should the gate of your life swing and open you into advancement and improvement, or should it just kind of hang there, you know, and just hang on till Jesus comes? Which way should it get? Should things get better for the believer? Yes, they should. And if it's not, then it's just because something's a little out of line in our lives. How many enjoyed Terry's song? Did you enjoy it? And that was a rough cut. We've got an even better one than that now. He was up there last night at 1 o'clock being interviewed by Judy O'Neill and Roger, and had some sound equipment difficulties up there. It happens all everywhere. But anyway, she wants to talk to me and see the video and all that stuff. And so anyway, you know, that's just a tremendous, tremendous song. And of course, many of those that we sang this morning, Terry has written. And he just had a real gift. And so, oh, pray for him. Because God bless him, he'll bless the rest of us, right? This is the way I look at it. Bless him, Lord. You know, Pastor Steve read those scriptures, and a part of it was from Luke 19, where Jesus had told about the man who took what God had given him and not used it. He had taken it and hid it in a ditch, wrapped it in a napkin, hid it in the ditch. And then when the Lord came back, you know, the Lord was wanting to know what he had done with it. And he says, I know you were a tough guy. The guy said that. He says, I know that you're a tough guy, Lord. And so, I just didn't do anything with it. And you know, the Lord said, you know, the least you could have done was take it and made some interest. Now, when we look at today's lesson, you're going to see that that's just not the least you can do. That's, if you'll do this, you know, it will so increase your life. But it's in that passage and in that framework of God giving us money and not doing anything with it that Jesus says this. You know, the person that has a lot will get more. And the person who doesn't have a lot, if he doesn't use it correctly, what he has will be taken away from him and given to the person that has a lot. How many has ever heard it said like this? The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Do you know why? Because you've taken what God's given us and we take it and we hide it in a ditch and we don't use it correctly. I want that parable to make sense to you, but I want a whole lot of other things to make sense to us today. Interest, and here's our message today. We're on a series on financial liberation. And our title today is Interest, Ally or Enemy, Friend or Foe. Interest, is it your ally or is it your enemy? You know, is it your friend or is it your foe? I want to begin today's lesson by telling you a true story. This isn't a preacher story. This is a really true story. Judy and I had gotten married, and the year was 1971. We had been married a couple of years. We were married in 67. And the year was now 71. We had two children, just had our youngest child. And she was working at a financial institution, a financial company where they would loan money. And her boss really liked her, and he came to her and he said, "Judy, I want you to borrow $500 from the company and buy Walmart stock." And Judy said, "We can't do that. We can't hardly make ends meet. We can't hardly buy groceries. How can we buy?" He said, "Let me take care of all that." He says, "You borrow it, and then when you have it, you can pay on it." And he made it very enticing, but she says, "No." She says, "I can't do that. Delbert wouldn't like me doing that. First of all, I wouldn't like it if he borrowed money and didn't tell me." And he had said, "Well, just borrow it and don't tell him." And she said, "No, I can't do that. And I wouldn't like it if he borrowed money and didn't tell me." And so we didn't do it. But we were thinking about this. What if we had borrowed $500 and somehow paid it back and bought in 1971 $500 worth of Walmart stock and never put another penny in there never just the $500, what would have happened? What would have happened to that $500? Now, I want to make this interactive, and let you help me select it. So if I bought $500 of Walmart stock and I purchased it in 1971, is it worth? And I want you to pick one here, make it interactive, and A, $12,243.50 today, or B, $91,243.50, or C, $291,243.50, or D, $912,433.50. Now, what I did to make certain that I had the numbers correct is that we called our financial advisor and had him run it. And he didn't have enough information at his place, so he had to call the big office, the home office, and get the numbers. So this isn't coming from my figures. This is actually coming from Edward Jones, their numbers. How many of you picked D? That's a lot of you. Well, you're very smart if you picked that. You're a lot smarter than I was then. Because that $500 would be $912,000. Nearly $1 million. $912,433.50. You know, I keep wanting her to say, Delbert, you know that Walmart stock that I told you I did it by back in 1971? I really bought it. I'm waiting for that to happen. You know, I'm... But the amazing thing is I would have only put $500 in there, and the rest would have been interest earned. $911,933.50 interest earned. Enemy is interest, or your friend is interest. It's according on which side of interest you're on. If you're on the wrong side, it can crush you and devastate you. If you're on the correct side of it, it can multiply you and make your meager savings a multiplied fortune. To those that have it, you'll get more. If you don't do this, it'll be taken away from you and given to those that do have it. Negative interest is bad. And I don't think we realize just how bad it really is. You know, we do credit cards. And then, you know, we overextend ourselves, or it just seems so easy just to pay that minimum and not pay on what we should pay off. And we find out that in a short time that where we started with nothing on a credit card, all of a sudden we owe thousands and thousands of dollars on a credit card. Is anybody relating to this? We wake up one day and how did this happen? It happened because of interest. If you only had to pay back what you really used, it wouldn't be a big deal. But when you start adding interest in there, interest is what will crush you. It crushes a lot of people. Now, I have a thing here. I want you to know that the average... You can grade yourself. The average credit card debt today in the United States is $7,000. Now you can grade yourself if you're above average or below average or however. But the average credit card debt today is $7,000. I want to read you something that I've got here. It's from a quote from SaveWealth.com. It says analysts are cautiously urging Americans to be more credit smart. Revolving credit card debt is now at a record $569 billion, with the average cardholder holding an average of $7,000 of credit card debt. Now more than ever, maintaining a good credit history is critical to good financial health. Now let me add a statement here. You will never have financial liberty if you owe exceeding interest. It will rob your liberty. it will take it away from you and will give it to people that have it. Now, for the sake of our study today, what I want to do is, instead of using the $7,000, say you're a little bit better than that. Say you only owe $4,000 on credit cards. And so I want to work here just a little bit. So let's say that you owe $4,000 on a credit card, and you have an average interest rate of about 18%. That's kind of where it's running now. And you're going to pay the minimum. Now, let's make this interactive again. How much will you pay and how long will it take you if you pay the minimum? Will you pay $6,000 and take you 9 years to do it? Will you pay $8,000 and it'll take you 11 years to do it? Will you pay $12,000 and it'll take you 13 years to do it? Or will you pay the $14,000 and it'll take you 42.3 years? How many pick D? See? People, it's always D. Be smart. It's always D. That's right. $42,000. 42 years. How many thousand was it? She's changed the screen on me. Nearly $15,000. $14,000. 42.3 years. Now, we've talked over the last 2 weeks, and this is our third week in our lesson of this financial liberty series that we're doing, and I've mentioned in all the prior two, and in this one, see, most of us will have go through our hands a small fortune at least, and some of us will have a very large fortune of money that will pass through our hands. And every week I ask you, I say that, you know, if you work at Wendy's, you're gonna make several hundred thousand dollars if you're just flipping hamburgers. And I've showed you how that works. Some of us have already made well over $1 million, and some of us have even made more than that already in our lifetimes. Now, that's passing through our hands. Where does it go? And we look at what we've got today compared to what we've had come through our hands, does it compute? Where did the money go? Have you ever said that? Where does it go? Well, I'm here to tell you today. A vast amount of the fortune that passes through your hands will go to credit. Interest. Not what you owe, but what you're giving them to lend you money. And they get richer. And we get poorer. So, where did I get those figures? Let me give you a couple of internet sites that you can go on. These places have got these calculations. You can if you're internet active, you can go there and look at these. And one of these is the first one, which is www.webwinder.com, actually will allow me to take their calculations and put it on my website. And as soon as I figure out how to do that, we're going to add that to our site so that you can come to our website at www.lifegatechurch.com and actually start figuring some of this stuff up for yourselves. But there's a good one. And then the other one is www.cardratings.org. Both of those are just great. And there's a bunch of them out there, and those aren't the only two. Just type in, do a search on credit calculations, and you'll be amazed how much is out there to work with. So, that's where I get them from. Now, let's reverse that process. Let's take that $4,000 that was owed on credit, on that credit card, and let's reverse it. Let's, instead of putting it on the credit card, let's take $4,000 and put it in an IRA, making 10% on the average for the same amount of time for 42.3 years. Okay? Now, let's figure this out. Be interactive again. Is it A, that $4,000 will be $14,000? Will it be $31,000, $72,000, or $270,000? How many think it might be D? Good, very good. You're a smart bunch of folks. Catch right on. Now, did you see what happened here? You were going to pay back $14,000, but if you took that same amount of money, just the $4,000, never touched it again, for the same amount of time that it would take you to pay that credit card off, you now have over $250,000.
Why?
Interest. You know how much of that is interest? $266,991.15 is interest earned. It can be your best friend, or it can be your greatest enemy. It's all according on which side of interest we're on. Now, most people never take time to sit down and think about interest. It's something rich people think about. Duh! You know, we are struggling trying to pay our bills, pay our minimum on our credit cards, and they're the people that are talking about how does interest work here if I do this, or how does interest work if I do that. Most Americans never stop and take time to see the power, the amazing power of interest. If someone were to ask you to define the powers of life, the powers that are in your life, us being Christians, you know, we would say things like love and hate and hope and dreams and prayer. And some of us may even say there is power in money. But very few people would ever list interest as a power in their life. It is a power, people. It needs to be in our top 10. We need to see interest as something that will multiply me or crush me. It can be my biggest enemy or my greatest friend. Interest is a power. When we get on the wrong side of interest, it can undermine the power of love, destroy the power of hope. It can destroy the power of a dream and annihilate the power of money. Interest can destroy a home or a business. Being on the wrong side of interest can wreck anyone's life. Once in debt, interest works against us. Interest becomes one of our largest enemies. More often, it is interest that has messed up our finances and not the devil. Stop rebuking the devil. And learn the power of interest. Interest becomes one of our largest enemies, but more often, it's our greatest, one of our most powerful friend, but most often it is one of our greatest enemies. It can multiply the meager savings that we have and multiply those into a fortune that you can retire with or enjoy your life with. If we're on the right side of interest, it will multiply our money. It will multiply the most meager savings into a large fortune. It will reward you, your children, and your grandchildren. It will allow you to bless and give as nothing else will. It can supply a security that your job cannot supply. It will become one of your greatest allies. And depending upon the side we are on, interest can become our greatest enemy or one of our greatest friends. It will work for you, or it will work against you. And you will never experience financial liberation as long as all your money is going to interest. So, our goal today is just simply this. Very, very clear, very, very simple. Make us aware of the power of interest. If you know the truth, what will happen? It'll make you free. You got to know the truth. The truth you know is what makes you free. Just this Bible is not going to make you free. You've got to know what this Bible says. And it will set you free. It will make you become free if you will activate its principles into our lives. Now, let's look at a Bible verse. Proverbs 21:20. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. That's the Living Bible. The King James Version says it this way in its ancient language. It says, there is a treasure to be desired, an oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So where are you? Are we wise or are we foolish? We talked about this last week. We need a plan. We need to be on God's plan. We need a tithes plan. God's plan isn't just to bring money to the church. I showed you that last week. When we think of tithe, we think of having to bring money and put it in an offering plate at church. That's not what God's plan is. That is one third of it. It's just as holy to pay your own tithe, and I can't get into all that. That was last week's message. And also, we've done a lot of work on this, and we've got a lot of material. I encourage you to get last week's tape if you need the 811. We call it the 811. It's the proper tithing thing. And we've done work on this. Here's a series and a booklet that we've done on it. And there's a lot more here than I can ever say about that in one message, because there's four messages here and plus some things in the book that aren't in any of it. So I just encourage you to get God's plan going for you. If God's plan is going for you, here's what He says, test me in it. If God's plan is really working in your life, He gives you liberty to bail if it doesn't work. That's how sure He is that it will work. It's tithes, plural, in offerings. And when you're doing it His way, it will work. Test Him with it, He says. And if it doesn't work, bail. We talked about that last week. Proverbs 10:4 says, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. God will bless us. And we started the whole series off talking about it's a blessing to work. It's not a curse. God created Adam, put him in the garden to work it. That was way before the serpent got there. It is a blessing to work. And you need to realize that before a day comes when you can't do it. Ask somebody that's not able to work and ask them, would it be a blessing if they were able to work? And God will take the works of our hands and multiply them. If we're diligent with work, He'll be diligent about getting us money. That's the way it works out. That's the equation. You work and they give you money. God will bless our diligence. Now, there are no magical formulas. You're not going to put money in that plate and go home and find a money tree in your backyard. We preachers have a tendency to kind of project it that way. You know, just drop that money in there. Man, I'm telling you what, it's just going to be magic. All of a sudden, your bank account's just going to start rolling in there. How many's tried that and found out that ain't true? Because that's not it. Now, six reasons to be out of debt. I want you to write these down. If you never take notes, and this will help you. Six reasons to be out of debt. Number one, debt enslaves a person. The Bible is so clear about this. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. We've heard that. You don't go to church without hearing somebody talk about that particular verse. It enslaves people. When we get in debt, we become servants to debt. That debt tells you how much you have to work. It makes you go to work when you're sick. It tells you whether you can or can't go on vacation. It tells you if you can go out to eat after service today or not. It rules you. You're a servant to it. You can't enjoy Christmas because you know you're using money that should be going to debt. It tells you how much you can spend at Christmas. It rules you because you're servant to debt. We can all relate to that. Is all debt bad? It's according to your definition of work. Of debt. I consider my tithe a debt. A tenth goes to God. A tenth goes to me. And a third tithe goes to my alms. To me, that's a debt. I pay that every time I get income. That's immediate. That's a debt to me. Is that bad debt? No, because a part of that tithe, the tithe of the Lord's and the alms tithe, promises me a blessing, windows of heaven open, and then rewarding me openly for what I've done in secret. But that tithe that's mine, I use that to invest. I take that tithe, that tenth, and I take it and I invest it. And it multiplies. I use it as a positive or an appreciating debt. And so is the debt appreciating or depreciating? With my tithe, I use it for my future. Now, I call that a good debt. There are good debts. Judy and I bought a house, the house we live in. We bought that house in 1987. And it was appraised then at $75,000 in 1987. Today, it's appraised at $120,000. It has appreciated $45,000. That's a 60% appreciation. Now, I had to live somewhere. I could have made someone else rich. I could have given someone else my money, or I could use it in a way into a debt that would appreciate. That's simply saying that I put it in there, now I could sell it today and make $45,000 over what I made. Now, that's not exactly true because I had to live somewhere. I had to either pay rent or I had to live with you or, you know, something I had to do. So is that a good debt or a bad debt? It's a good debt because it appreciates. Now, then there's this one that's in the gray area that's kind of in the middle. An automobile is a bad debt, but often a necessary debt. I have to have a dependable automobile to do my job. I have to go to hospitals. I have to go to conferences. I have to get to work, of course. I have to do things to go visit people. I have to have a dependable automobile. And over the years, Judy and I have been quite frugal as far as our automobiles go, except maybe recently. I was able to buy a diesel Dodge Ram, as a big old 4x4 to pull my boat around with. And maybe I wasn't exactly as frugal there. But while I'm on that, let me say this. I pay for my truck. The church does. There was this little rumor running around here that you guys buy my truck. Can I tell you? I wish you would. But I have to have a dependable automobile, and most of you do. Like, for example, Kevin, he's driving back and forth to Atlanta, sometimes twice a day or whatever he's got, and he has to have a dependable automobile. So that is a depreciating debt, and sometimes we overextend ourselves. You know, we don't necessarily need a Mercedes or a Rolls Royce, but we need comfortable, and we need a transportation that is dependable. Now, we bought a brand new Mercury a while back, and I believe the list on that thing was $18,000 when we purchased it. That was way back, and by the time I figured the interest on it and all that stuff, it was $22,000 about that we paid for that car. Well, when we took it to trade it in, we could only get $6,000 for it. We lost $12,000. Well, actually, a little more than that, right? Well, $10,000. We lost $10,000 on that automobile. Now, that's not good. But I had to have transportation. And you can relate to this. So you have to balance that. You know, get your best rate you can get something that's dependable, not extravagant, something that suits your needs. Now, let's do an obviously bad debt. Let's look at one of these. One that's obviously a depreciating bad debt. Let's say it's fall and that school is about to begin, and so you take the kids and you buy school clothes. And you say, we're going to spend $200 a kid. You wished, right? Now, I know some of you spend less, some of you spend more, but let's just, for the sake of the thing, just use $200. That's kind of a good way. So we go, we pick out, we're very frugal, we're very, very diligent, we get behind sales, and we do the best we can, and we do the $200 per child thing. And so we go to the cash register, and we pull out Visa, and we swipe it. Now, our intention might be at that moment, we're going to pay that thing off. But when the bill comes, guess what a lot of times we'll do? We'll do minimum, right? And so I want us to see how this works out. If we swipe that Visa and then that bill comes and we start paying minimum of 2%, look at this. It will take you 62 months, 5 years, and 2 months to pay off those $400 that you bought for those kids. You had two kids. All right? You've paid back, instead of $400, $615.45. So during the course of this 5 years, the next year comes along and you do it again. You're still paying for clothes you got 5 years ago, and we're still going, and here we go again, doing this 3 years in a row. What happens? $1,200 worth of clothes has actually cost us $2,531.10. And we're going to be paying on those 22.3 years. Your kids will be married by then. Well, maybe they won't, but they will. They will be adults, correct?
And working.
And working. And they're not going to help you pay that credit card off. Why? Because of interest. Interest. And we get sucked into this thing. Does the credit card company want you to pay them off, or do they want you to keep sending this 2% minimum in there? You know. And that's an obvious bad debt. Now, the second thing, debt brings unnecessary pressure. Debt brings unnecessary pressure. Now, this is the type of pressure you and I are not made to have. We're not built to handle this pressure. We're not made to have the stress that financial things put upon us. It will keep you awake at night. You'll get angry when the phone rings. Am I correct? It gets your blood pressure up. It causes you to stress out. Now, I know a man, and he's been in debt ever since I've known him. Been in debt. Never been enough money. He'll work day and night, sometimes two or three jobs. Why? Because he's a servant to that debt. And he has to work, whether he's well or not well, whether he's sick, it doesn't matter, he has to go to work. And it has affected him. He's now having physical problems. Sometimes he can't sleep. It's caused all kinds of marital problems. They're arguing and fussing all the time about money. Causes stress on the marriage. Causes his body to stress out. And if one thing goes in error, if the refrigerator goes down or the car breaks down or something like that, it messes up the whole plan. Somebody's not getting paid, which is just adding to the problem. Now we've got the late fee charge, $80, $120 bucks added to it. Am I right? Is this how it works? It causes you to be sick. It puts unnecessary pressure on us. He is exchanging his health and his life for interest. He's paying for things now he doesn't even have. He's exchanging his health for interest. People will exchange their marriage for interest. Time at home with the children for interest. And it will crush him. Poor guy, right? Poor guy. And some of you think you know who I'm talking about. But what about you? What's interest doing to you? Have you got the speck in your eye or the mote? Number three. Debt undermines joy. If we're heavily in debt, We can't even take an earned vacation. We've worked hard, maybe too doubled up, moonlighted some, but if we're heavily in debt, we can't even take an earned vacation. It takes your joy, undermines it. Can't take the wife or go out with the husband to eat a meal. Can't take the family out. Can't do anything. Can't enjoy Christmas because we're using money that should be put to debt. Our conscience bothers us. The Bible says this, Jesus said this, that not only is the borrower servant to the lender, but you can't serve two masters. I can't serve two masters. If I'm too heavily in debt, my relationship with you is going to be injured. My relationship with the Lord is going to be injured because I can't work and have relationship and fellowship with you. I can't work and come to church on Sunday. I can't work and make money and do what I need to do for the Lord. I am serving that master. Here's the verse, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It comes, it removes your joy. It rules your life. The borrower becomes servant to the debt. Number four, debt erodes giving opportunities. In every believer's heart, there is this desire to give. It comes with Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave. Jesus gave. When He comes into our lives, we want to give. There is this need inside of us to give. But I don't care how badly you want to give. If you're heavily in debt, you can't give. And debt undermines your giving. Whether it's to the church or whether it's to people in need, you can't do it when you're in debt. It erodes it. Judy and I, when we first got saved, we wanted so badly to give. We had these special giving opportunities at the church that we were born again in, and we so badly wanted to give. So badly that twice we went to the bank and borrowed money so we could give. That's how badly you want to do it, but you can't do it if you can't get credit to start with, and you shouldn't have to get credit. You should be able just to do it because we put back the 10% and it should be available. It's God's plan. Number five, debt will unmask character flaws. Now, some debt happens because of accidents, and some debt happens because of calamities of one sort or another, but not most debt. Most debt happens, why? Because of consumer debt. We are bombarded with things aimed at getting our money. You will not walk out of here today without some sort of advertisement hitting you and wanting your money. It unmasks character flaws in us. Now, here are a couple. First of all, it will unmask the lack of contentment that we have. Some people buy just because they're not content with what they have. Paul says that in all situations or all states, I need to be content. And we show that we're trying to grasp things to make us happy, to give us contentment. So it unmasks the character flaw that you're not happy with your life. Another thing that it unmasks is patience. You know, a lot of the things that we want are not bad things. Is there anything bad with having a nice car? Anything wrong with wanting a nice home? Is there anything wrong with wanting to dress nice and look nice? Is there anything wrong with that? But what happens is we just don't have the patience. Is there anything wrong with having a great computer or a nice boat? But the problem becomes is we don't want to have patience to wait until we can really get it without going in debt and allowing the interest to kill us. This is mine. This is my character flaw. I am not a patient man. And when I set my mind on wanting something, I mean, I'm going to find a way to do it. And it unmasks that character flaw in me. Another one is lack of discipline. If we're not able to wait, it shows that we don't have discipline because we can't say no to ourselves. We can say no to our kids. Is that right, children? But we can't say no to ourselves. We'll discipline our kids, but we can't discipline ourselves because it's a character flaw. Number six. Debt changes a Christian's witness. It damages it. Debt damages. One of the best, one of the fastest ways to turn somebody off concerning Jesus when God is drawing them into the kingdom of God is for us Christians, us believers, not to be able to pay our bills on time. You'll be amazed at the people that have seen me in town or whatever and asked me about certain individuals who have a real problem here. They don't understand. They hear the Jesus, 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 hallelujah, praise God stuff. But then they look at the person who's trying to weasel out of paying them the money. They look at them as thieves. And they're saying they can't compute those two. How can he say, hallelujah, Jesus, praise God, and then try to steal from me the money that he owes? And it turns them right off. Along these same lines, we have people who owe us thousands of dollars for the school that will never pay us. What does that do for the witness? We've received bad checks. Now, everybody does that. So don't think I'm because we all do that. I have done that. I've made a mistake in my checkbook and didn't have the money there. We all do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we've got tithe checks that have been given to the church that were 10 years ago. We've never gotten reimbursement for. What does that do for your witness? And along those lines, Christians will sometimes borrow from other Christians and not pay them back. We say we're going to pay them back. Told them when we were going to pay them back. What does that do for the witness of the Christian? It damages the Christian's witness. Now, quickly. Four requirements to get out of debt. Four things you must do if I've been all in your stuff before you'll ever get out. These four things are necessary. These four items you must do if you'll ever climb out of being a slave to debt and allowing it to crush and rob you of your life. Four requirements. One, it will take a decision. It begins with a decision. Every significant thing that's ever happened in your life came through a decision. You made a decision. You made a decision to go to college. You made a decision to come to Jesus. You made a decision to take this job. You made a decision to get married. You make a decision every day to stay married. Every significant thing about life happens because we make a decision for it to happen. And it must begin with a decision. Getting out of debt requires a D-Day, a decision day. I pray that today is your D-Day. Number two, it will require a plan of attack. You know what we need to do? We need to go to someone's house and preheat the oven to like 400 and take out a cookie pan and layer it with tin foil, and everybody take their credit cards out and lay them in there. And stick them in that, come on, stick them in that oven and rejoice. Free at last! Free at last! Thank God Almighty! Because it's not the devil you're in bondage to, it's your interest. It's that we need freedom from. Whatever that it is, yeah. Whatever that it is, whatever that it is holding, you attack it. And you need a plan of attack. It's a warfare. And I don't care what it is, say, today is the day. Here's the plan. I am going to jump. I'm going to annihilate this one. I'm going to take this credit card and I am going to kick it. I am going to stomp it. It will not control me any longer. Today is my D-Day. Number three, it will require discipline and accountability. Now, we need someone to be accountable to. If we're not accountable to, how many knows we're going to slip right back? I get amazed at the way down folks. And I love the program. I think it's great. It just stirs people up spiritually. But I watch them. And they go back there and they lose this weight. And they're accountable. They're accountable to Paul. They're accountable to Steve. They're accountable to the people that are in the group. But then I watch them. And they find all that weight they lost back there. Because there's no longer accountability. Alcoholics Anonymous is built because of accountability. They have a group. Find yourself, create yourself, make yourself a group. And that's not fun. You don't want to talk about your finances to strangers or to people. But is it, you know, we want to put on this show. We want everybody to think, I'm fine, I'm great. Look at the car I drive. Look at that. We want everybody to think we're good. But is the show worth the thousands and thousands and sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars that your show is costing you? Number four, it will require time. How long did it take you to get there? See? It doesn't take long sometimes, but most times it takes a while to get there, and it's not going to be a quick get out. It's going to take time to get out. But it doesn't need to be 42 years. Do you remember the first one that I showed you, the $4,000 credit card? If you just paid the minimum, it was going to take you 42.3 years. But here it is. I want you to see it again. Just refresh your mind because I want to use it. I want to use it a little bit. If we take that thing and we do these steps, first of all, we make a decision. We make that D-Day. Today is the day. We make a decision to cut back on everything. And then we make a plan and attack that card. What if we paid 10% instead of 2? What if? Discipline. We disciplined ourselves to pay 10% instead of 2. Here it is. Instead of the same $4,000 at 18% interest that you're paying, if you pay 10% on that thing, you pay back $4,705 instead of $14,931. The savings of $10,000. What could you do with $10,000? Just by disciplining yourself to, instead of doing 2, do 10%. And instead of paying 42.3 years, you pay 5. And if I could pay the 10% until it became $200 and then maintain that $200 payment until it was gone, it would only take me 1 year and 7 months. See, you can do it. I haven't seen a situation yet that I couldn't help people dig out if they would just be these four steps. They would make that decision, if they would plan that attack, and if they would discipline themselves and be accountable and do the required time, they can dig out. With interest as an ally, we can become wealthy. Let me show you a 30-30-30 plan. If you can scrape up a dollar a day, how many think you could maybe scrape up a dollar a day? Just a dollar a day. $30 a month for 30 years. If you could do that, what would happen? Put that in a IRA averaging 10%. Begin with the $30. First 30, add $30 a month, second 30, do that for 30 years, $68,974.89. If you could do 60-60-30, $2 a day, 2 Cokes. If you could do that, you have $137,949. Let's push the envelope now. What if you could do $5 a day? What if? What if you could do $5 a day? It's actually a 150-30 plan. Do that every month for 30 years. What would you have? $290,724.41. We're on the wrong page. Or did I have the wrong numbers? I had the wrong numbers. Okay. $344,874.41. If you could do that, $5 a day. It's that simple. But you got to have a decision. And you got to have a plan of attack. And you need accountability. And if you'll do those things, I promise you, it can happen for you. And interest no longer will be your enemy. It'll be your ally. Interest is our ally or our enemy. It is our friend or our foe. It will bless me or crush me. It is a power in my life, one way or the other. What is it doing to you? What is it doing to me? What is it doing to the kingdom? Let's pray. Father, thank you. You have a plan. If we will engage your plan, allow it to guide us through life, the small fortunes that you give us can be multiplied. And when you do come back, you would say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Father, I pray today that I've said something, done something, shown something that's at some point in time that these people, every person here has spoke to themselves. And I pray today is D-Day. I pray, Lord, this is a life-changing moment. It's decision day. And interest will no longer be our enemy, but it will be our ally. It will no longer be our foe, but it will be our friend. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed.